As Augustine of Hippo reflected on his life as he was an older man, he recalled an incident that took place in the year 370, in which he and several of his friends stole from a neighbor for the thrill of the theft. He was 16 years old, and he and several friends were doing what young people often do, and that is get into some mischief for the sake of getting into mischief. Augustine writes in his Confessions, he says, "There was a pear tree near our vineyard loaded with fruit that was attractive neither to look at nor to taste. Late one night, a band of ruffians, myself included, went off to shake down the fruit and to carry it away, for we had continued our games out of doors until well after dark, as was our pernicious habit. We took away an enormous quantity of pears, not to eat them ourselves, but simply to throw them to the pigs. Perhaps we ate some of them, but our real pleasure consisted in doing something that was forbidden. It was not for the pears that my unhappy soul desired. I had plenty of my own, better than those, and I only picked them that I might steal. For no sooner had I picked them than I threw them away and tasted nothing in them but my own sin, which I relished and enjoyed." What do we make of that incident? You know, we could look at it from multiple angles. Maybe during fellowship lunch, you can ask the person sitting across from you, what do you make of the story of Augustine and the pears as a 16-year-old boy? And you might have someone across the table say to you, "You know, boys will be boys." Or someone might say, "Well, you know, there were other young people present." He calls them ruffians. Maybe it was peer pressure. And maybe we shouldn't blame Augustine so much. Maybe it's the other young people's fault. Or we could say, "You know, he's 16 years old. He's an old man reflecting on something that he did when he was 16. Does it really even matter in the long run?" But for Augustine, in his Confessions, he reflects on this and he confesses this sin before God, and he seeks pardon from the Lord because he profoundly understands something of sin. He understands that there's a part of him that even enjoys the fact that he sinned against a holy God. He takes ownership, doesn't he? Today you may have noticed that our sermon title is "Your Sin and Your Savior." And today we're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And we see here that the apostle is calling on the church to hear the gospel and to reflect on the hearing of the gospel. And as we do, to take ownership of the sin in our lives. And at the same time, to take ownership of the Savior that redeems us from the wages of sin. Our text says, if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So what do we see in this text this morning? I'd like to start by talking to you for our first heading about the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. If you have your Bibles open to 1 John, I want to remind you something of the structure of the text. Remember a couple of weeks ago as we started 1 John, I said that John has sort of a motion in the text where he'll go forward and then it seems like he takes a few steps back and then he goes forward and then he takes a few steps back, sort of revisiting topics from different angles as we work our way through the text. Today's text shows us something of that in a micro way, and it shows us something of John's Hebrew mind in the way that he structures an argument. Notice verse 8, if you have your Bible open, verse 8, and then look at verse 10. And they say sort of the same thing, but from different angles, don't they? They're dealing with the same topic. And then verse 9 stands out as something different that responds to verses 8 and 9. But it's not exactly the same. You see, in the way we structure an argument is we give a thesis, and then we give a supporting argument, and a supporting argument, and a supporting argument, and it's all pushing us back to that original thesis that we've already heard. In the Hebrew mind, we'll say something, and we'll say something else, and we'll say something else, but the third thing that we said reflects on the first thing that we said, so that we can lift up the middle portion. Does that make sense? It's the way their mind is structured. It's called a chiasm. We've talked about that in the pulpit before, that it's sort of like if the steps here was one point, and then this step is a point, and the central message is here, and then we have these finishing arguments that point back to these things. So it's a chiastic structure that we see in the text. I wanted you to see that, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about 8 and I'm going to talk about 10 in our first heading, and then come back to 9 in our second heading. So John opens by saying, if we say we have no sin, so the deceitfulness of sin, John, in part, is dealing with a heresy in the church that undermines sin and that is not recognizing the sin in the life of one who is in Christ. Friends, who would really say, upon self-reflection, you know, I don't have sin. I'm not struggling with sin. Now, our definition of sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So we read the law. We read Exodus 20, that summary of what God requires of us. And we sin when our lives are not in conformity to that standard that the Scriptures set forth in God's Word. But again, who would say they have no sin? Would you say you have no sin? There is a segment of 19th century evangelicalism that taught what is called perfectionism. Now, I know my own heart and obviously wouldn't even want to be in a place that claimed to be a perfectionistic church. But perfectionism said that one can reach a point in his or her Christian life where sinning just ceases. Friends, that's a devaluing of sin. It's not a true understanding of the human heart, even the human heart of a Christian, is it? There are those that devalue sin and maybe redefine sin, give sin a new definition, so that you can look at things and you can say, you know I do this, but it's really not as bad as you think it is. Or, well, of course I understand that the scriptures say this, but you know, I'm not really one who puts a lot of attention on that. See, we all have our ways where we are able to say, you know, I have no sin. And it might not be that overarching, I have no sin at all. But in areas of our lives where we are still in need of conformity to Christ, sometimes we're blind to that, aren't we? Takes the Word of God and it devalues what the Scriptures say is sin. If that's the case, then John says that the truth is not in us and the Word is not in us. That's what John says. If we say we have no sin, if we look at the Word of God and we make the excuses that say, you know, this isn't sin, or this isn't really that big of a deal, or, you know, I was born this way, or this is because of my parents, or whatever the excuses that we make, when we say we have no sin, John says, the truth is not in us. The Word is not in us. Friends, the truth is something that is to be cherished, isn't it? The truth is here an affirmation of how God views the world. An affirmation of the way God sees the world in which we live. How God views right and how God views wrong. Truth is categorically necessary when we consider, like we did last week, who we are before a holy God. If we say we have no sin, we are without truth. We don't understand God's view of the world. One has called this glorying in falsehood. Friends, are there times when you glory in falsehood? Is your view of yourself and your view of the world and your view of the culture in which we live and your view of ethics, your view of right and wrong, where does that come from? If you deny sin according to God's Word. We read that. We read the law. If you deny that these are the standards by which all humanity is to be judged and even condemned. If you deny that, John is calling us to examine ourselves. He's saying, ask yourself, is the truth in you? And then in verse 10, he says that the Word is not in us when we say this. You see, you need the Word of God to teach your conscience what is right and what is wrong according to the God who created the heavens and the earth. You see, we all come in to the world with a conscience. And the conscience is able to give us some guidance. But even your conscience needs to be informed by the Word of God. I mean, I reflect on myself as a 17-year-old converting to Christianity, and my conscience needed to be informed on a whole host of things. I remember being converted with a good friend of mine around the same time. We were visiting a church, and when the collection plates came around, we gave some scratcher lottery tickets that had a few bucks on them. $5 winner, $10 winner. We just tossed those in. You know, seems like a great plan. You see, our consciences need to be informed by the Word of God. Again, I remember even as a young man, a college student, just a couple years into being a Christian, sitting at one of the dining room tables of one of the elders in our church with his young family, kids young like mine, and I was telling a story and I used a word and all the kids' eyes got bright and the elder said, maybe you could say this. We don't use that word in this house. And I said, oh, is that right? Friends, our consciences need to be informed by the Word of God. See, we look at a verse like, if you say you have no sin, and you're like, well, that's ridiculous. No one would say they have no sin. But friends, compare your life to the Word of God, and you may find that there are areas where you say, you know, I wasn't even saying this was sin. I wasn't even saying this was wrong. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't understand why this thing that God calls sin is wrong. I don't understand it, so I'm just going to reject that because I don't get it. We might look at Augustine's pears and say, you know, he was just having a good time. He's just a kid. Leave him alone. Friends, you as well as I, we need the Word of God to stand in judgment over us. We need to be filled with God's Word so that we will know, so that we will be able to affirm as we look at our lives and we say, yes, I have sin. Yes, this is great sin. Yes, this is sin that offends God and separates me from a holy God. Alvin Plantinga, who is probably the foremost Christian philosopher in the world right now, Plantinga says, all sin is equally wrong, but not all sin is equally bad. Acts are either right or wrong, either consistent with God's will or not. But among good acts, some are better than others, and among wrong acts, some are worse than others. See, we find ourselves in a place where we say, you know, I don't have sin concerning this area. And it's because we are comparing ourselves not with God's holy word, but we're comparing ourselves with the culture around us or the people around us. Well, I'm not as bad as that. Friends, we must compare ourselves with the Word of God so that we can come to this place where we look at the sin in the Scriptures and say, this is mine. I will take ownership of this, so that we don't deceive ourselves. And how good are we at that self-deception as a culture? So good at putting the blame on others. You know, people whose kids walk away from the faith and it's the church's fault. or we're messed up, and we say, you know, it's my parents' fault. Or we don't succeed in life, and it's the school's fault, or it was that teacher's fault. Friends, we are so good as a culture at deceiving ourselves . And John says that we make God a liar. Does the Bible speak into your life and show you ways that you are sinning against God and sinning against the holiness of God? Does the Bible instruct you, or is the culture your guide? And all sorts of sexual sin is justified, and all sorts of injustices are justified. All sorts of false ideas in the name of freedom of speech or freedom of religion. Or are you the only standard of that which is right or wrong? That I follow my heart, I follow my intuition. If it feels right... Friends, the Word of God is that standard by which each one of you must examine your lives. We must not explain away through denial. Friends, sin will seek to deceive you. Are you saying something about something clearly condemned in Scripture? Saying, you know, I have no sin. Friends, John wants us to reflect on that. He says the Word of God is not in you. The Word must penetrate your soul so that you're able to think God's thoughts, and so that you're able to reflect the ethics of His will. What do we do with that? What do we do? Because I know myself. I know to some degree I am guilty. What do we do? Our second heading this morning tells us what we are to do. We'll call this the declaration of pardon. The declaration of pardon. John says, if we confess our sins, that's kind of a pack statement, isn't it? It's a statement where if I were to interview people, let's say we go on Eagle Rock Boulevard, and we interview people, and we say, what does confession look like? How many answers are we going to get? Confession has taken on different meanings at times, and it's important to ask the question, what does John mean when he says confess? What does John mean here? Rather than allowing each one of us to be informed by our own presuppositions alone. You might know and maybe understand something of this, that during the medieval period and even in present day Roman Catholicism, confession is a sacrament, and this is one of the proof texts that will be used. Confession is telling a priest that which you have done wrong, and the priest will give you a series of prayers and a series of things to do in order to secure the forgiveness that you are seeking. But that's not what John is talking about here. This is not a personal confession before a priest. Now, for others, the word confession may strictly be viewed as a liturgical term. Maybe you've been in a congregation before where there's a prayer of repentance, and then the pastor will raise his hands and often quoting this verse will declare a declaration of pardon, calling you to the fact that God forgives the sins of those that confess. Now, this is, of course, appropriate, but John is not speaking specifically of a liturgical assurance of pardon here in the text. What John is saying here is that when we confess our sins, and that word confess means when we say the same thing about sin that God says. Confession is saying the same thing as someone else. You see, you are encouraged here to look at your life and to look at your heart and to look at your walk and to ask yourself, am I saying the same thing about sin that God says about sin? And then bring that before Him in prayer. Talk to God about this. Do you say the same thing about sin that God says? Friends, do you talk to God about your indwelling sin? Do you bring it up to Him in prayer? Before the sacrament, do you reflect on sin and say the same things that God says concerning sin? You see, this is confession according to the New Testament. We're not all going to remember the sins that we have committed. We're not all going to be able to confess every sin that we have ever committed. Because we're weak. And we're all sort of blinded by our sin. That's why God gives us community, so that we can see each other's sin and others can see our sin. A Christian that is not living in the context of a Christian community, you may not be able to know what it is, but you'll look at them and him or her and you'll say, you know, there's something strange about that person. There's something not right. Even though they say the right things about Christianity, there's just something off. It's because we need each other. Because we're blind to the depth of our own struggles. Sin is layered and it's multifaceted. And it's hard to know, even as Christians. And friends, this is why I would encourage you to know one another enough where you can take one aside and say, brother, sister, you know, this thing going on in your life, let's look at that from the Scriptures. You have to know each other to say that. I'm not saying just go up to someone that you don't know at all, you don't know what they do for work, you don't know their kids' names, and be like, listen, here's the sin in your life. I'm saying, as part of community, this is something of the confession in the New Testament. Because we won't remember all of our sins to confess verbally because we're weak. We have deficiencies. We'll never be able to confess everything. And I think we could illustrate that with just look at different periods of history and see how easy it is to bring condemnation on certain practices because we have a different view of ethics, or maybe even a more formalized or more developed view of ethics. I mean, we read in the Scriptures all these godly men that had multiple wives. They're kind of blind to that. Like, we look at that and we're like, why would you do that? Why does Abram do that? Or we think about the practice of owning African slaves. If you all had the opportunity to own a slave, I don't think anyone would do that today. At least nobody here. Or we can think even on something that is in the news right now. It's kind of ridiculous, but a judge who thinks that 30-some-year-old men should marry 14, 15, 16-year-old girls. I mean, as late as the 1600s, that was happening, but we don't do that. See, we don't know all the things that we commit that are sin. We're called to confess. Confess. Say the same thing to God about the sin that you see in your life, that you understand. And here John says, if we confess, then He is faithful and just to forgive. What does that mean? The word faithful here is a reference to covenant faithfulness. God said that He would make a covenant with man, and that He would remember their sins no more. That not remembering sin is a result of covenant faithfulness. Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers." And then he goes on and he says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Friends, this statement from John drives us to the covenant faithfulness of our God. His lack of remembrance is not a reflection on intellectual ability. It is a reflection on His covenantal ability. Sin is removed as far as east is from west, distant. God forgives sin when we confess sin. And by faith, we understand that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that fulfilled that covenant faithfulness. Outside of Christ, this is not even possible. He is faithful. God is faithful. And notice the next word. He is just. And I think that word just is a strange word to have there. Now think about that. When we think of the justice of God, do you think of the forgiveness of sin? Our first thoughts go to condemnation and judgment. God is just in that sin will not go unpunished. It seems, at least to me, and not that I'm an inspired writer of the Scriptures, but I would have put the word gracious there. God is faithful and gracious to forgive sin. Because justice demands punishment for crime. I'm not saying that John was wrong in his word choice. I'm not saying that this is uninspired or that there's error. I'm not suggesting that you write a letter to Presbytery about that word choice that Pastor Nathan would have used. But what I am saying here is that justice is able to be written here because The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. Justice was settled. Justice occurred. Justice was satisfied as Jesus Christ bore the wrath of sin for all those who would confess. Think back on the stolen pears. Augustine confesses that. And as he confesses that, he comes to understand that he needed to be forgiven in Christ. He repents of this. He repents of this sin, as well as hundreds of other pages of things in his confession. But we know that he is forgiven by God because justice was poured out, not on Augustine, but on Christ. God will forgive. God will pour out mercy. God will forgive sinners. Forgiveness is an accounting term. The books are balanced. They're cleared. Your debt is paid. Friends, this is the debt that was paid by the love of Christ as he went to the cross. He took the pains of hell so that he could give us a new heart. A new heart that is able to confess sin. A new heart that's able to look at God's Word and to say the same things about sin that God says about sin, and to confess. The Father is just to forgive your sin if you believe, because that sin was imputed unto Christ. And by grace, he pardons sinners for the sake of Christ. Friends, do you believe this? I would encourage you to confess. To be in that practice of confession. Prayer before God. Saying the same things about your sin that God says. And you can confess to one another as well. But we know that when we confess, that God is faithful and just to forgive. One writer encouraging his readers says, there may be something wrong, some wound to be probed, some root of bitterness to be searched out, some offending right hand or right eye. Be it so, still let me be open up all. Let me confess all. Let me spread out my whole case. Let me empty and lay bare my whole soul. Let me put myself and be ever putting myself thoroughly, nakedly, unreservedly into His hands. Friends, I would encourage you to confess. Because the promise is here. That through the work of Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive. And John ends, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the Christian life does not end with our justification. It begins there. And that lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ begins, where we're more and more conformed into the image of Christ, and we are more and more cleansed and cleansed even daily. You see, this declaration of pardon helps us to think God's thoughts after Him when it comes to sin. And the result is forgiveness through Christ. The result is cleansing through Christ. Friends, simply speaking, this is the gospel, isn't it? Looking at sin according to the Word of God and saying, this is mine. This is your sin. This is my sin. And yet not stopping there. Looking at the Savior and saying, this is your Savior. This is my Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Friends, confess, for He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Amen.